In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. As we began our discussion several weeks ago about discipline, I will continue, God willing, and conclude today this topic. And we said, we looked in the beginning at the families of the Lord Jesus, St. Mary and Joseph, and the family of John the Baptist with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And we said that these two families were exemplary in producing, of course, two children that would change the course of history. And I'm sure as they were growing in their families, they learned this item of discipline. I'll review really quick what we talked about a couple of weeks ago so we can kind of refresh our memories. We said in terms of biblical discipline, there are five characteristics. The first, we said, the purpose of it was to deter destruction, to save them or somebody else from harm. The second, we said that the meaning of the discipline or how we should carry it out, the means, is either by words or action. It should be. These are the preferred means. And this is based off what Solomon said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." So he does both chastening and rebuke. And when he said one was verbal and one was corrective disciplinary action. The third, we said the motive for disciplining children, our children, is should be motivated by love. The reason why I'm doing this is because I love them, not because I'm angry at them or I'm mad at them. We said the fourth goal of discipline is to teach obedience, because this is actually a virtue that will either make us or break us. If we can learn to submit to God and to obey Him, then this will be our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And if we don't, it can be detrimental. And the last one, we said that the short term, the pain is short term, but the gain is long term. Meaning that in the beginning, it's maybe hard and painful, both for the child and maybe for myself, to enforce the discipline. But at the end, it's well worth it. And we said that we shouldn't be over concerned with being our child's friend, at least when they're young. Yes, you want to have a healthy and beautiful relationship with them. But they have many friends outside. But they need you to be a parent, and they need you to guide them and to set for them the limits, because nobody else will. And ultimately, the parents are the people responsible before God for making sure that this child is given what he or she needs, not necessarily what they want. And I'm not sure if I mentioned this last week or 2 weeks ago or not, but if we look at the person of Eli, the priest in the Old Testament, if we recall his story, he had two sons. Their names were? Hophni and Phinehas, yes. So he had two sons. They were both priests, of course, because it was, by the family. And these two sons of his were going around acting, very poorly, to say the least. They would steal the offerings from the offering, and they would seduce the women who were coming to worship to do inappropriate things with them. So, of course, these two sons needed to be disciplined and rebuked sharply because of their actions. But all we read in Scripture was basically, to sum it up, he just told them to stop. He said, "What you're doing is wrong, stop it." And that's it. And actually, because of his lack of enforcing any discipline on his children, it ended up in a whole mess of things. Israel was defeated by their enemies. Philistines captured the ark. Both his children, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. And Eli later, after hearing that his children were dead, broke his neck, and he also died as well. So it's just a tragic ending to all of this because he didn't discipline his children. So it's very important. There are children that we don't discipline when they're young and teach them, how to behave right and wrong. They will be the ones that will be our yoke when they get older. They'll be the cause, as we say, they'll be the cause of my gray hairs. And then we quickly mentioned about the difference between punishment and discipline. And basically we said that punishment deals with the past and is associated with guilt and shame and bitterness, resentment, and so forth. And discipline is more future-oriented. I'm concerned about where the child will become. Who will he become? I'm not concerned about the immediate or the past. So when we discipline, we're focused on what am I going to teach him with this discipline or her with this discipline. So today we will discuss how to discipline. And we said there were seven steps. And just as we said last or 2 weeks ago as well, that in various stages of development in children, they have, you know, stages where they rebel. It can be maybe in just young children, just bold defiance, they're testing their limits. When mom or dad say this, do they really mean it? Let me try. Then it becomes, they'll start talking back. They'll start arguing. What you're saying doesn't make sense. I don't want to do it. I'm this, I'm that. Then it'll turn to lying and maybe stealing. But at the end, if we don't set the discipline for them, it is a risk for their healthy development as young men and women. So the seven steps. The first, when we discipline our children, we have to set clear warnings. We set clear warnings. And we should never discipline, you know, our children by any means without appropriate warning beforehand. We can't just say just from us being kid, you know, angry, we start reeling out consequences for their actions without them even knowing it. To them, this feels that this is out of rage and wrath. And this is completely opposite of what we're trying to do. We said when we discipline, we're disciplining out of love for their growth. But when we just start reeling off disciplines, you know, right at the moment where they defied us or something, then this is kind of, you know, unexpected. This is what we call blindsiding them. They're not ready. You know, and you know, in football, when the guy, if he's a right-handed quarterback, you got the guy on the left who's protecting his what? His blind side, because he's going to throw like this. He doesn't see behind him. So we don't want to do that with our children. We don't want them, you know, to, I'm going to come up to you and reel off some punishments without them, you know, knowing of it prior. And also it's important for us as parents to distinguish between when they made a mistake out of ignorance, honest mistake, or deliberate defiance. So we need to determine, was this maybe a mistake that maybe they were weak and they made a mistake? Was this maybe an ignorance because they didn't know everything in the situation that they needed to know? Or did they know everything and they chose to make the wrong decision? Of course, if it's out of ignorance or out of a mistake, this is a time where we show mercy and we show them and give them understanding. But when it's deliberate defiance, this is when we need to maybe establish some boundaries and discipline as needed. And just so as a rule of thumb, enforcement of disciplinary actions should only come after verbal warning. So if they make a mistake the first time, you give them the verbal warning. And then when they choose to make the mistake the second time and the third time, then we enforce the discipline that we pronounce. And actually some people, you know, are saying that it's also nice to involve our children in the disciplinary action. Say, for example, you tell your son or daughter, your curfew is 9 o'clock. And they say, mom, that's too late, or it's too early. So you say, okay, let's do 9:30, I'm willing to compromise, 9:30. Everybody is in agreement. Then we say, okay, now that we established that the curfew is 9:30, what will happen if you come after 9:30? And make them come up with a consequence, again with agreement. They say that children who actually come up with their own consequence are most likely to obey it, because I helped and I was involved in, you know, forming this consequence or this discipline. So try maybe to engage your children, if they're old enough, of course, in the consequence that they will face if they don't abide by the rules. The second is to establish responsibility. And this is the most important, one of the most important things. We want to establish responsibility for them on their own actions. And actually, this teaches them that they will be responsible for their own actions once they leave your house. If I don't discipline my children and hold them accountable for their mistakes, or I just cover up, you know, their mistakes and try to, you know, not let them, you know, suffer or let them, you know, experience anything negative, then when they get into the world, they're going to think that the world owes them something, and they will not, you know, be able to deal with people around them that don't maybe baby them as maybe we did. So it's important for us to establish responsibility and to have them own up for their own behaviors. They are responsible for their own behaviors, not you, not your parents, not their siblings. Everyone's responsible for their own behavior. And that's why whenever they break the rules in the home, it's always good. You know, I know sometimes many of us, we easily say, you know, why did you do that? Actually, this question is difficult to answer. You know, when you ask a kid, why did you do that? He says, I don't know. I wanted to do it, or I did it. There's no, it kind of puts them in the corner and leaves them nowhere to go. Maybe we should say something, what, you know, around the, around this saying, this phrase, why, what did you do wrong? Here, when you ask them, what did you do wrong? You're asking them to identify what it is that they did wrong, and allowing them a means of reconciliation, how they can make things better. But when we just say, why did you do that? That puts them in a corner, and then they feel as if there's no hope, you know, to get out. And as we said from the beginning, we're trying to let them grow. Discipline is based upon the future. How can I make the child learn and to grow? And also, when you tell them, ask them what they did wrong, it allows you to help them identify the wrong behavior if there is maybe some misinformation or misunderstanding or something like that. It allows you to assess how they, you know, interpret the situation, and you can interject the correct understanding. This is number two, is to establish responsibility. The third is to avoid embarrassment. You know, I can say that I've been disciplined in public before, and it's not fun. You know, if you're in the middle of the grocery store and you do something and your parent just comes down on you, it's very embarrassing. You know, so we want to avoid embarrassing our children. Actually, oftentimes little children, they'll be with their parents in the grocery store, and so conveniently all the stores around us, they put all the candies as you check out. And they're all different colors, and they're very attracting to the children. So I'm sure every child that goes through there, and every parent's wondering, like, why do they have to put these here as I'm leaving? But they want something, and they start jumping up and down. Am I going to scold them right then and there? Am I going to say, no, we have an agreement, we're not going to get anything? And even if they start squirming on the floor, we just pick them up and go to the car. And then we get home, this is when we discipline. But not there in public, because they get embarrassed. Actually, I remember one time my son was doing something like this on the floor in the middle of the store. And then some people were looking at him. And I was like, Joshua, some of them are looking at you. And he looked at them. And then he got embarrassed, actually. And he stopped because he was embarrassed. So how about if people are looking at him because what he's doing? What if they were looking at him because me yelling at him? It would be much more, you know, hurtful for him. Of course, and he's still young. So we shouldn't discipline our children in public. We should, you know, if they're older, we tell them, you know, we had an agreement, this is the rule. I'll deal with you and when we get home. And when we get home, then we can discipline. And again, you don't want to damage their self-esteem, and you don't want to embarrass them in front of their peers. You know, they're always like, you know, if those of us who are from Egypt and you watch those old masrahiyas, they're always yelling at each other and their children. And then when their child does something, they like grab them by the ear, right? And they like drag them across the stage in front of everybody. This is embarrassing to them. We don't want to do this to our children, because it creates a gap between us. So the third is avoid embarrassment. The fourth is communicate grief. You want them to understand not that you are mad and upset only. No, you want them to understand that you are hurt, that you are disappointed in them, that you are heartbroken. When they understand this, that you are, you know, disappointed in them, actually, this might encourage them more, if you have a good relationship with them, to correct their behavior. But if they know that because I did this, mom and dad are mad and angry and wrathful, then it just creates a sense of fear in them. But we want to establish them that we are disappointed. And actually, why do we want to do this? Because this is how God deals with us. Imagine when we sin, and God comes to us every time we sin, and He's wrathful with us, and He, executes some kind of judgment on us. How would we feel? Actually, some of us feel this way, maybe because of how we grew up. Some of us feel when we do wrong, God is going to punish me by this, this, and this. Oh, because I did this wrong, this is why God is making me fail in this course or making me lose this money. We think of God this way, but actually He's not. When we sin, He's disappointed. It's as if one of His body members has been injured. He's disappointed and He wants to heal us. So when we do this with our children and we just communicate with them the grief that we have and the disappointment we have, this actually communicates to them how God deals with them when they sin. So when they grow up, they have the right understanding of what God's purpose is. He wants to save us. He doesn't want to see us punished and to perish. So we need to establish or need to communicate grief and disappointment when we discipline. The fifth, I'll just read to you some things. It's about, spanking, using, spanking as a means of discipline. I personally feel that if we are successful in all of the other steps, this will never be necessary. And actually, if we can maybe count the times on one hand or two hands in a whole maybe childhood of a life of how many times we discipline them, this is enough. But if I can't count how many times I physically hit my child, then this is maybe we need to reassess about why am I hitting my child and what are the circumstances. So they say, the people out there say, the professionals, they say that the point of spanking a child is to provide just a small sting and just to a painful deterrent to disobedience. That's it. It's not to injure. It's not to hurt a child. But it's just meant just a painful deterrent to disobedience. And the Bible never says that the rod must be a rod of violence. It doesn't mean, that you should chase our child with the rod around the house and beat them with it until they apologize and they're crying and, God forbid, they're bruising. And it should also never be slapping or hitting a child. We should never slap or hit a child. On the face or any, body part that could lead to their, injury. And I'll say, I know many of us, our parents, did this with us. And we have the mentality of, it worked with me, that's why I'll do it with my children. But actually, this isn't healthy. It's not healthy for the child to grow up fearing their parents because of getting hit. But they should fear their parents because they love them. And again, like I said, when we learn to fear our parents out of love, this makes it very easy for them to understand the fear of God. But when we don't, when we use this rod, frequently, then this teaches the child, this is how God deals with me. We should really assess how maybe we use this, if we use it at all. Anytime we discipline physically, it should be calm, controlled, and focused. It shouldn't be when I am, maybe right when it happened, and we shouldn't be wrathful or, out of spite. We should always respect their body, and spanking should never be a first resort. It shouldn't be right when they disobey. We go get the ship or whatever it is that we use, and we go at it. Should never be the first resort, and it should be the last resort. Actually, it should be the last resort. Of course, it only works for a certain period of time. We should never spank any child below the age of 18 months, and of course, when they get into their preteens, they're getting too old for this. It needs to be more of reason. If we're, hitting our children or spanking them after the age of like 10 or 9, this is maybe, they're too old for this. You need to speak with them and reason with them, because at this age, they can understand disappointment and grief and things like that. Even from earlier, they understand. So this was number five. Number six is sincere repentance. Sincere repentance. And this is, you want them to repent sincerely or to apologize sincerely. Again, when they do so, they feel accountable for their own actions. And then at the same time, you want to be ready to accept their repentance. Never, we should never, you know, when our children are want to come and apologize, say, no, I'm still upset, I don't want to hear from you. No, anytime, you know, right after the incident, you talk to them, you discuss what it is that they did wrong, and this is why we disciplined you, and this is what we want you to learn from this. And then you reconcile immediately. It should never be something that we hold a grudge. Then this communicates that I'm wrathful and I'm angry at you. So, we need to encourage them to repent sincerely. And you also want them to relate the discipline to the behavior, not them as a person. You don't want them to understand that I'm disciplining you because you are a bad person. No, I'm disciplining you because of this particular thing that you did. And if once the lesson is learned, then that's it. There should be no hard feelings. There should be nothing, you know, between the two of us. And it's important for them to understand this, that there's no barrier between me and them anymore. And lastly, of course, is the unconditional love. When we come with a heart that is ready to forgive and ready to reconcile, this tells the child that this is, my parents are doing this because they love me. And believe me, the speed of our reconciliation, or when we, you know, accept them when they come back, this tells them how much that you love them. But if we let it go for a while, then it's almost as if, yani, we don't care, and I'm upset, and I'm unconsolable. But we want them to understand, again, that what they did wrong is what we're disciplining them for, not because they themselves are bad people. Discipline in itself, the whole topic as we discuss, is certainly a challenge for all parents, and we all know this. And it's not easy, and it's not for the faint at heart. But it's certainly worth every effort and every hardship or maybe heartache that we have to go through when we discipline our children, because it teaches them responsibility and accountability, not only for their own lives, but also before God. May God grant us His grace and wisdom as we teach our children and develop them to become mature young adults. To the Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.